Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? In those days, the number of believers was growing. The Greek Jews complained about the non-Greek Jews. They said that the widows of the Greek Jews were not being taken care of. They weren't getting their fair share of food each day. So the 12 apostles gathered all the believers together. They said, "It wouldn't be right for us to give up teaching God's word. And we'd have to stop teaching to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 of your men. They must be known as men who are wise and full of the Holy Spirit. We will turn this important work over to them. Then we can give our attention to prayer and to teaching God's word." This plan pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen. He was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon and Parmenas were chosen too. The group also chose Nicholas from Antioch. He had accepted the Jewish faith. The group brought to them the apostles. Then the apostles prayed and placed their hands on them. So God's word spread. The number of believers in Jerusalem grew quickly. Also, a large number of priests began to obey Jesus' teachings. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, well, good morning and welcome here to Ironworks. It's great to have you all with us. It's great to have you kids. I wonder if any of the kids here know what multiplication is. How many of you, your favorite thing in life is multiplication? All right. So we have these prizes. These are the prizes, by the way. If you do a good job throughout our time here together, and your parent comes to Miss Chrissy afterwards, she will give you something in here as a prize. Now, who knows what this is? Who knows what that is? Young man.
Lifesaver.
It's a lifesaver. This will save your life, okay? We'll save your need for sugar here. So inside this can, we have several of these tubes, right? So we have, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 tubes of lifesavers. And guess how many lifesavers are in each tube? Anyone know? Who can guess? Young man.
Three?
A little more than three. Any other guesses here? Yeah, young lady. Two more? No, it's actually 11. Okay? So there's 11 lifesavers in each tube, and there's 6 tubes in each can, so who knows how many that equals? Multiplication time. Young man. 66. Now, very good. So there's 66 lifesavers in each can, and there's 4 cans. So how many does that equal? That's absolutely right. What is it, 264? Who said 264? Okay, that's right. Good job, guys. So what we just talked about here is multiplication. Now, we actually had a bit of an error in the version of that we read today, although this was a fine version. In verse 7, in the version I looked at, instead of saying God's word spread, it actually says God's word multiplied. And I think this is so helpful because if you want to understand this book of Acts that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings, the book of Acts, what it's doing there, what the author is doing, is telling the story of how the church went from being this very small fringe thing to becoming the dominant, force in the world, both in that day and in our own day, right? It multiplied. Verse 7 in the ESV says that God's word multiplied, that it went from being really small, and it grew and filled the earth. And Jesus said this would happen. Right, so he said, for example, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Even it starts as the smallest, and it grows to be expansive. Right, and we understand too. Jesus told another parable about these soils, and at the conclusion of that parable, he said, when you have the word and you have good soil, and those two things come in contact with each other, you don't have a little bit of growth; you have abundant growth. And friends, I say this to point out that what the author is telling us here in the book of Acts, he's telling the story of how it is that the church multiplied, that how it is that the church grew. And he uses the same sort of kind of framework in all of the things that we've looked at so far. He shows the church growing, facing a challenge or an obstacle, and then showing how God worked in spite of that obstacle to continue the growth. And there's a resource that helped me actually quite a bit before we were planting the church. And the resource went something like this. It said, you know, it's in God's DNA of the church to grow. That's what he's about. He's about it growing. It's kind of like if you look at my backyard, right? We throw all of our pumpkins behind, I've told you this before, we throw all of our pumpkins from Pumpkin Fest behind my garage. And the next year, magically, you know, we have a jungle behind our garage. It just happens, you know. This organic principle that God is about growth. He's about filling things up. And so when that's not happening, more often than not, there's always a reason behind it. There's always an obstacle, right? Maybe there's no sunlight. Maybe there's no water. And what Jesus is, what the author is doing here is he's taking us through kind of like a demonstration of obstacles and showing us how they were dealt with. Now, I have this picture of an obstacle course here. Let me see if I can get it up. Laura, can you get up that picture of an obstacle course? There it is. All right, so Pastor John is going out to minister to the U.S. military. And if you're in the military, what you have to do is figure out how to get through obstacles. So here this soldier is kind of crawling through a trench, and you can't really see it too well, but right above him is wire with like knives sticking out. Right? So if you just were to run through that wire with knives sticking out, you would need to go to the hospital, and it would not be fun. And so what the soldier is looking to do is looking to learn how to confront obstacles and to move forward in spite of those things. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about you and where you are in your lives. I thought I might ask a question to kind of orient your thinking around this and to have it kind of apply as broadly as possible. Right? If what I'm saying is true about the church, that God has built into the DNA of the church that it multiply, that it move forward, and that it grow, is that same principle true in your own life, in your own family, in your own workplace, right, in your relationships, that God wants those things to be about growth? If that is true, I thought it would be helpful for you to ask this question: are there obstacles right now in my family, for example, the leadership of my family, or in my relationships, or in my, you know, secular work, that are restricting growth? Are there obstacles, right? Am I trying to walk full steam ahead, you know, and I keep tripping over a wire with knives sticking out of it and wondering why I can't go that fast, right? Are there obstacles that are restricting growth in your life right now? And if so, what are they? So that you can think about that. What happened here is that the church confronted an obstacle, right? And what they were growing extensively. And just to give you a little bit of context, the ESV uses this language in verse 1, talking about the daily distribution. So this young church took very seriously the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to remember the poor. It took the command so seriously that they would actually distribute resources to the poor in their midst every single day. Right? The Jewish culture would do it once a week. This church would do it once a day. And what happened is that there are multiple kinds of ethnic backgrounds in the church at this time. The church was made up primarily of Jewish people or of people who were called proselytes, kind of came into the Jewish religion even though they weren't of Jewish heritage. Both of those groups of people came in to Christ's church. And what had happened is, and we don't know why it happened, but the folks who were proselytes, Greek-speaking, you know, Greek folks who had become Jews, who had become Christians, those folks were not receiving kind of help through this daily distribution. So in the ESV, it uses the word, they were being neglected. And, you know, friends, if you've ever tried to lead any kind of group of people, you know that a greater threat than anything that an outside force can do to you is division inside a community, especially when that division in any way concerns racial tension. Right? Nothing will destroy a group faster than racial tension inside of a community. And that was what was bubbling up here, right? Greek kind of background folks were saying, listen, we're being neglected, you know, and the question will be why? Is someone targeting you? Are they, you know, trying to make this happen? Was it a failure of a system? You know, and the answer is we actually don't know. Now, I'm inclined to think that there was not something malicious at the root here. The reason I say that is because we don't see Peter rebuke anyone. We don't see him correct anyone. If there was racism at the heart of this, we would have expected Peter to issue a rebuke. That's a horrible thing in God's sight. If you act negatively towards someone on account of their race, God is very displeased by that. He hates that. He despises that, right? So we would fully expect that Peter would address that as such. He doesn't, right? So it seems likely to me that whatever the source of this was, it was probably something, administrative, right? Hellenists, as they're called, had their way of doing things. The Jews had their way of doing things. There were problems in the system. And it occurred to me too, friends, that you can have the best intentions in life, right? But if you don't take care of serving people administratively, you can end up hurting them, right? And it's one of the reasons I'm so thankful for Teresa and her work at the church. She looks at administrative tasks as an act of worship and in a way that she can serve other people. And she totally does. And what we see here is that this community experienced this kind of conflict. It was the kind of conflict that had the potential to wreck the community, to stop it dead in its tracks. And we see here that as the leadership faces this problem, they're not like freaking out that it happened. They don't allow themselves to kind of get stuck there, but they're able to move forward and to move past it. How are they able to do that, right? And as we sit here, kids, I wanted to actually invite you to kind of follow along with us. I want you to draw yourself having a conflict with someone else. Has any of the kids here ever had a conflict, right? We have a conflict-free kid population here at Ironworks. You've heard it here first. If you're thinking about joining Ironworks and having kids, this is a place where kids do not have conflict. So, has any kid ever had a conflict here? Has any kid here ever lied? You've lied. Okay. So, kids, what I want you to do is draw yourself having an argument with someone else, and we'll talk about how God's going to work through that. And friends, I wanted to just mention kind of a word of application. You know, if you're leading anything, right, again, whether it be a home, for example, whether it be kids, right, maybe you're a mom and you're leading some kids, right, or maybe you're leading folks in a volunteer capacity here at the church or in another organization, or you're leading folks in secular work, right, you know kind of the uncomfortable feeling when there's conflict bubbling up, right? You know, again, if you're a parent and you can kind of hear, you can hear something escalating. There's this rock in your stomach that, if someone doesn't intervene, blood is going to be spilt here eventually, or words are going to be spoken, or things are going to melt down. There's kind of a rock in your stomach. And what I wanted to encourage you with is that that doesn't need to be the case, right? What I think Luke is showing us here is that God, it is in who he is to build things even in the midst of conflict. The conflict does not have to be destructive, that it can be part of how it is that he builds people, how he builds communities. And what is his method? How does he do that? Well, the answer is that as Peter looks out at these folks being neglected, he doesn't rebuke them for complaining, right? What he does is he says, what's needed here is leadership. And friends, the gift of leadership is something that is talked about throughout Scripture. So for example, Moses encountered a very similar situation. Moses is leading 2 million people. He's led the greatest, military kind of conquest of all time, where he takes these 2 million people against the most elite military of their day. They leave captivity. They get out into the wilderness, and all, as you would expect, he says there's so many conflicts in this community, and they all come to him, that the Scripture records that from morning till night, all he did was resolve disputes. right? He would just, you know, hey, I'm angry at this person. Hey, I'm hurt by this other person. And he would just resolve them all day. That's all he did. And his father-in-law comes up to him and he says, listen, you're going to burn out, right? What you need is you need to find folks to exercise this thing called leadership. You know, the whole book of Judges, if you ever read the book of Judges, which I do not think we've ever had a sermon on yet. We will one day. The thesis of Judges is this. It says, there's no king in Israel. Translated, there was no leader in Israel. And so people just did whatever was right in their own eyes. And the book of Judges is written like a tragedy, right, of what happens when leadership is absent from a community. It does not end well, right? Paul, as he's going about his church planning work, he says to Titus, he says, before you leave a place, make sure that you appoint leaders. And consistently throughout Scripture, leadership finds its place as one of the determining factors as to whether a church will multiply, as was the case here, or whether it will stagnate. And friends, I will tell you that at Ironworks, we are currently in this process of training leaders, officers in the church, elders and deacons. And I will tell you that I think this holds true for us in every single way, that whether this church moves forward or not will be directly dependent on the leaders God gives us, right? And so I encourage you to pray for that process and to be prayerful as you consider participating in the process when that time comes, right? And I want to just pause here as well. You know, most of us, most of you, as I've thought about you, have some place in your life where you are called to exercise leadership, some place in your life, every single one of you, right? Even kids, right? If you're an older kid, guess what? God has called you to lead younger kids in some ways, right? They look to you, for example. Every single one of you either has an opportunity to exercise leadership, maybe you don't. And I want to ask you this question today. Are there obstacles in your lives, in your families, kids, in your relationship with your siblings that are sourcing from you either exercising bad leadership or not exercising any at all? Huge issue in marriage, by the way, men. I cannot tell you how many issues in marriage source from this thing right here, from not either not leading or leading really poorly. Are there things in your life right now, today, that are bubbling up and will end up costing you dearly because leadership is not being exercised? Look at the cost, by the way, that Peter brings out here in our passage. At the end of verse 3 and 4, he says, we're going to turn this important work over to these other leaders, and then we can give our attention to prayer and to teaching God's word. You see, I think that what Acts is doing, what Luke is doing in the book of Acts, is he's showing us these obstacles of how it is that the church was attempted to kind of be stopped in its movement forward. And what I've come to find out in my sort of like travels through ministry and reading of the scripture and walking with some of you is that Satan has a very small playbook, okay? He's not very creative. It's sort of like, okay, we're going to try, you know, scheme number 7. And one of the schemes that he uses that I've seen done over and over and over again, and is the one that he tried to perpetrate here, was destroy the church through distraction. So, you know, if we can just get everyone to focus, you know, internally and to not focus on the word and prayer, we can just stop this church dead in its tracks. It'll just be consumed with distraction of itself for the whole time. It'll be totally ineffective. God's word won't go forward. We can throw a party down here where we live, right? Is he doing that in your life? Are you being distracted, right, from what God has called you to because there are conflicts going on that are unresolved, undealt with, and those conflicts are owing to either a lack of or the wrong kind of leadership? That's what the threat was here in this passage today. And what Peter does, and I think we see in here God's purpose for the church, is we see that God wants to grow the church through growing individual people. Right? I want to repeat that again. God seeks to grow the church through growing, and I'm going to say stretching people to rise up and to serve in ways they did not think was possible, right? So, for example, when God, you know, and you, if you go back and you look at most of the most influential people in Scripture, you see that it's commonly the case. God calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. What's the first thing Moses says? You got the wrong guy. All right, where on my resume did I ever attend training for military conquest against the greatest military of my day? You know, I did not go to West Point. I wasn't even enlisted, God. All right, where does it say that I did this? Right? King David, similar thing, right? God loves to take people who feel inadequate and to call them to something greater than they ever imagined and to stretch them to do it. Now, kids, who here knows what it means to stretch? Anyone like to stretch? You like to stretch? What about our gymnasts? The gymnasts? Got some wonderful gymnasts in the church. Who likes to stretch? Now, kids, I have been concerned about you that your parents may be not exercising leadership in a certain area of your life that I deem very critical to your growth and your development as people. And that is that I have been increasingly concerned that some of you have never experienced this thing called Twister. Okay? Right? So how many of you kids have ever played this game called Twister? Okay, more than I thought. Great job, parents. And in this game, Twister, what you have to do is you have to stretch to kind of get your hands on the right places without, you know, tipping other people over or tipping yourself over. So Chrissy actually, Miss Chrissy has this game, and you can play this game after service so that we can help you, you know, grow as a person. But that's what's going to be up there. But friends, what we see here in this passage, and I want to draw your attention to this because I think it's crucial, is that a problem arises in the church community. It's the kind of problem that has the capacity to stop the church dead in its tracks. And what Peter says here is that the source of this problem is the absence of leadership. And so he seeks to respond to this problem by appointing and empowering people to exercise leadership in the community. And I want you to look at how he does this, right? It says in verse 2, so the 12 apostles gathered all the believers together. They said it wouldn't be right for us to give up teaching God's word, and we'd have to stop teaching to wait on tables. And then look at verse 3. He says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 of your men. They must be known as men who are wise and full of the Holy Spirit. We will turn this important work over to them. And what we see here is that the method of the apostles here was to ask the community to find people in its midst who could serve in this way. It's interesting to me, they didn't say, you know, do a nationwide search and, you know, find the best recruiter and call in experts from out of town, consultants to come and solve this. They said, there are people in your midst who God wants to serve in this way. And look at the qualification for service, right? And I want you to help appreciate the challenge of this task, by the way, right? This church was growing faster than just about any organization has ever grown. I mean, it was taking off. So here are these folks are asked to oversee food distribution for this incredibly large and no doubt complex organization. It was, and they were called to clean up problems that were already created by leadership not being exercised. And what does Peter say the requirement for such a calling is? Answer, Holy Spirit and godly character. He says, find 7 men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who know what it's like to walk with God, and who have integrity, who have a reputation of having character that is worth emulating. And, you know, friends, I was reminded back to, we just had a membership Sunday. We have this vow as a part of our membership process where we say, you know, do you promise to support the church in its worship and its work to the best of your ability? And if you become a member at Ironworks and you'll, you know, have your interview, we say that the way that you fulfill that vow, the first way you do it, who remembers? Anyone remember? Just had these new members. Right? The very first way you fulfill your commitment to that vow is by seeking God personally. That the way the church will move forward is the way that men and women and kids in this church seek the Lord in their daily personal lives when they're not in this room. Right? And so the church's success hinges upon personal encounters with the living God. And that's why, friends, Right? You know, if you're just sort of walking through life, never reading the scripture, right? You're not praying for others, you know, you're not involved in community. When the time comes, when God calls upon you to be stretched in a certain ways that you didn't think were possible, right? You may be unprepared for the task. Why? Because that task requires this personal seeking of God. Requires for us to be growing in this way. And when we are growing in this way, we find that God calls us out of ourselves to challenges that are great, and he grows and blesses us through them. So that's God's method for dealing with these kind of issues here in the community, is he deals with them through the appointing of leaders who have this kind of character, who are known as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And friends, so I want to ask you, as you consider this, are there opportunities in your life that you are resisting right now? Right? Are there opportunities to serve, whether it be in the church or in other capacities, you know, in your workplace or families, that you're resisting? That you say, well, God couldn't possibly want me to do. You know, some of you may be here and you're resisting that, and God wants to say to you today, listen, stop resisting. Others of you may be here and saying, I don't know why I've not been asked, you know, to serve in these ways or to do these things because, you know, I'm totally up for the task. And God may say to you, well, are you seeking me? Right? Are you growing in these ways? What we see here is the apostles are looking to the community. And it's this beautiful partnership, by the way. He's looking to the community to identify people who have a measure of the Holy Spirit and who have character, and then the apostles, what do? They empower them. It says they lay their hands upon them. And what Peter is basically saying is, listen, when you make decisions, it's as though we're making them. You have the full authority of this office when you go out and serve, right? When we lead people, one of the ways to be successful is you empower them to act decisively, right? And that's what we see the apostles doing here. So we see a problem confronts the church. The church responds by dealing with the absence of leadership from within its own self. And the result that we see here is more growth. Look at verse 7. It says, so God's word spread. The number of believers in Jerusalem grew quickly, and a large number of priests began to obey Jesus' teaching. When the church addressed the issue of this, you know, these folks being neglected in their daily distribution, the word was unleashed. And by the way, that's why some of you serve in kind of these, you know, administrative capacities or other capacities, things like that. And you might wonder, does what I do, you know, just setting up chairs Sunday morning, does it really matter, you know, in the scheme of things? Does it really impact whether the word will go forth? And the unequivocal answer from Holy Scripture is absolutely. Right? The word was being restrained by a flaw in a system that had the potential to create civil war in a community. Right, that's why Luke takes time out of, you know, his writings. There's all sorts of things he could have included. He said, this is essential. The church understands this. That even the most basic system, you know, flaws in, you know, administration have this capability. So we're going to show you that they must be addressed. And the way that God loves to address them is by raising up people who are not presently leading to be stretched out of their comfort zone, like in a game of Twister, to grow and change in ways they never imagined. And that could be true for some of you here today. And God calls you to that. And kids, what we're going to do is we're going to turn to this table here in a moment. And Chrissy helped me see something in this that is so beautiful and breathtaking. Right? The Lord Jesus, Hebrews tells us, when he came to earth, it says that he took on human flesh, that he knows every single thing, knows what it's like to experience everything that we've experienced, that he's been tempted or tested in every way that we are, and yet is without sin. And so it means, therefore, that he knows what it's like to be stretched. Right? The Lord Jesus would be stretched, and no more so than when he physically stretched out his hands on the cross and absorbed the full weight of the sins of his church, including those of you here today who know him. And he does that so that we can belong to him, so that no matter what he calls us to, no matter how stretching of a task, no matter how scary of a place, no matter what journey, that we could know that he will never leave us or forsake us, that we belong to him. Right? And if you were here and you're in Christ today, he stretches out his arms to receive you. If you're here today and you don't know him, he stretches out your arms, his arms to receive you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will call you to something beyond that which you can possibly imagine. But you will belong to me. If you lay down all of your arms of rebellion, if you say, I turn my life over to you, you can belong to me. Kids, what I want you to do as your final drawing is draw a cross, as all these things are leading to that place. But would you consider these questions? What is God calling me to? What are these obstacles that I'm facing right now? Where is it that I am absent from leadership? Where am I being distracted? Could the Lord usher into this church, into your lives, into our city, a season of growth, not unlike what this church experienced? I long to see it happen. I long to go there together with you. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you and we praise you for these kids who are with us today. I pray, oh God, that you would stretch them so that they would walk with you, so that they would find you, so that they would be called to things far greater than they could possibly imagine. Oh, God, I pray for this church, and I pray the very same request, that you would grow and stretch this church so that all of the obstacles that we are facing, both in our church, in our own lives, in our families, in our workplaces, would be dealt with, and that we could see incredible multiplication, that we could see, most specifically, the multiplication of your word in Phoenixville. We long to see it. We pray that you would accomplish it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.